Okay, Paige, we are still in the continuity of scripture class on a handout labeled A Voice of One Crying in the Wilderness. A Voice Crying in the Wilderness. How did I label it? A Voice Crying in the Wilderness. And today is May 30th, Memorial Day. So last time we got together, we talked about Elijah, and I'm not, and John being, how was he Elijah? I'm not going to go into detail, but I had asked for you guys to do some homework in delving into it. So I'm going to share with you my homework, and then we're going to go on into the rest of the chapter, which is chapter 3 in the book of Matthew. Okay, but Elijah, was John the baptizer Elijah reincarnated? No. Elijah did not die, as Michelle had brought up. So if anything, the prophecy of Elijah to come, which we find in Malachi, would have been viewed as Elijah's physical return to earth from heaven. All right. And secondly, Elijah himself appears with Moses and with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if John would have been Elijah reincarnated, this would not have happened if Elijah had changed his identity. The transfiguration vision, not the vision, but the appearance of Moses and Elijah would not have happened if his identity had changed and that he was John all of a sudden. So, and the final proof that John was not Elijah reincarnated comes from the first chapter of John. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. When John the baptizer identifies himself as the messenger of Isaiah 40 verse 3, not as the Elijah of Malachi 3:1. They ask him, the investigators who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they ask him, are you the Christ? And he says, no. And then, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. So, and actually, that's a denial. So we know that he's not Elijah reincarnated. But here's something to look at. Jesus' words in Matthew 11:4 and or 14. Let me check that out just to verify that. Matthew 11, and this is important for you to take a glance at as well. 14. Matthew 11:14. He says, Jesus says in that verse. No, it's I'm on the wrong chapter. And I'm on Matthew 11:14. And if you are willing to receive it, he's talking to the Jews about the kingdom of God. And if you are willing to receive the kingdom of God, then John is Elijah who is to come. And I want you to go to Mark. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Mark 9, 11 through 13. And they asked him, saying, why, these are the disciples asking, having a conversation with Jesus and asking him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then Jesus answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? So, in other words, Elijah was to come before the great and powerful day of the Lord, his second coming, right? But I say to you, in verse 13, Jesus says, that Elijah has also come. While he's talking about Elijah to come before the restoration, before the judgment even. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And there he was talking about John the baptizer. So, probably muddying the water more, you know, but these are Jesus' words. So he has already come because John the baptizer came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's how we would answer that. So moving forward, let's look at page 5 and in the handout, and just go down to the first paragraph there. Elijah ministered in a time of crisis in Israel, and so is John at this point. There's much tension, and I won't go into the tension. We've talked about the tension with the different factions among the Jewish people, and Rome being the power that was oppressing Israel at the time. But the ministry of John was to prepare the way for the Lord, for the king. Well, how? How is he going to be preparing the way for the Lord? By calling Israel to repentance. That's how he was going to prepare the way. They were to prepare their own hearts. When he talked to the people, when he preached to the people and said, the kingdom of God is at hand, because the king is coming. The king is here. He's already here. The kingdom of God is at hand. But do you know, guys, he was saying that God told us we needed to repent as a nation, and you need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to have a change of mind. You need to have a change. Change of mind, a transformation that will affect your hearts. And so they were to prepare their heart for the Messiah. And that being the case, I just lost my place. I sound like Carter the other day. I have so many little numbers on this. It says 1, 2, and 3, and I can't find 3, and I saw it this morning. It doesn't matter. But God had told Israel that he would circumcise their hearts, but they were to repent. And basically, the book of Matthew is essentially posing this position. Jewish people, how are you going to prepare for the coming of the Messiah? The Messiah is coming. How are you going to prepare? Multitudes came from all over, from all Jerusalem, from Judea and Samaria, and they came from around the Jordan. Why? They wanted to be baptized. Why? Why did they come out? How did they come out? What was the reason? What drew them out to the Jordan River to be baptized? That's a more in-depth question than you think. It's not really a surface question. Had they heard of John? How had they heard of John? He was in the wilderness, remember, as a young boy. And we saw that in Luke 1, verse 80. He was there in the wilderness preparing to go preach. And he was from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't in Jerusalem. His parents were Levites, from the tribe of Levi, better yet. And there, he would have naturally, you know, according to genealogy and how he was situated in his tribe, he would have been preparing for the priestly ministry in Jerusalem. But he was in the wilderness as a young child, waiting for God to send him forth to preach what he was called to preach. Okay? But there were other people coming to the Jordan River too. Now, those who came, the flocks of people who came and confessed their sin, because remember we said that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Christian baptism is not a baptism of repentance. We don't get baptized to be saved, do we? That's what I'm saying. No. Mm-mm. We're baptized, we're identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection. We're baptized after we have come to know the Lord. But John's baptism was strictly a baptism of repentance. Al, did you want to say something? Okay. This is like an auction, you know, I see a hand go and then I call on you. So, and had the people been marveling at the time of John's father, Zechariah, being visited by Gabriel and being struck mute because he didn't believe in what Gabriel was telling him, people in Judea were marveling. So this spread. So many times we see misery spreading, right? But this was a good thing. The message was a good thing. The message of how God was coming, God was going to visit them. And the people were marveling, especially after 430 years of silence. And there was an expectation and anticipation. And we look at Luke 3. It's at the bottom, I believe. No, it's in the middle of your handout. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley, and of course he's talking to the people, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? It is dramatic. When you think of salvation, that's very dramatic. It's not like, oh, I believe, I confess my sins, I believe. Whoa, your whole life is changed for all eternity. And with these mountains brought low and the valleys be lifted up, it's talking about a heart change. You know, in that culture, many monarchs coming into a certain territory would send heralds before them to announce that they, the monarch, was coming into town. And obstacles would be removed in the roadways, bridges might be built. They were making sure that it was safe for this monarch to come. But John went, inspired by God, beyond that to say every valley will rise. Those who are humble in heart, they will be brought up, always exalting God's work, always exalting God. And those who are not humble will be brought low. All for the glory of God. And so John is heralding the announcing, is heralding the Messiah. He's announcing the Messiah, the King, and the preparation was on the part of the people to prepare their hearts. And basically John is saying, the King is coming, mend your hearts. Now again, that sounds like we can do the mending. We can't do the mending. We need to be realizing that God is God and we are not, and God is going to do a work in our hearts. Do we ever think that John was proclaiming a new government? I think that should resonate more so now than any other time. A new government is coming. Just think of how many years they had been oppressed, really since 586 BC. By the Gentile empires, starting with Babylon. And after Babylon, it was Persia, and after Persia, it was Greece, and then it was Rome. And here, John is proclaiming a king is coming, a king. And you know, John talks a lot about the judgment of Jesus that we'll see in a little bit, but yet he says, in John 1:29, and I don't have this in your handout, yet he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you see Jesus' role of suffering coming into play, or being announced anyway. But John is more so riveted on Jesus coming in judgment. Isn't that interesting? How does that smack you? Huh? Yeah, it is the millennium, but here, so many times we will say, you know, and I will say, well, the Jewish people, a lot of them don't accept Jesus as Messiah. In fact, my girlfriend was witnessing to a Jewish man in Trader Joe's one day. She kept bumping into him in Trader Joe's. He had a black kippah, a black yarmulke, which usually means that he's Orthodox. So, and they would smile at one another. And then they walked out. They were on the same cashier line, but yet they walked out of Trader Joe's the same time. And so she laughed and she said, you know, this, you know, isn't it unusual that we keep bumping into each other? And I don't know what she said after that so much, but she, as far as that factor, bumping into one another. But she said, do you have a faith? She said, I notice you're wearing, you know, yarmulke. Do you have a faith? I think that's a very good question. I really do. Do you have a faith? And he said, yeah. And so he was prompted and comfortable enough to share what his faith is. And so then she asked him, what do you think about the Messiah? And, you know, that he's coming. He's yet to come. And she said, what about Jesus? And his response was, Jesus doesn't fit our requirement. Just think about that. That says, yeah, our requirement. But that requirement is because Jesus, when he came, the millennial kingdom was not brought to the Jewish. The kingdom of God was not brought to the Jewish people at that time. And peace hasn't come. That's one of the main obstacles regarding why Jewish people don't come to faith in Jesus, is they will say, well, you know what, it's all up to God, number one, primary reason, regarding timing and everything as far as salvation is concerned. But they'll say Jesus didn't bring peace. And of course they're talking about an external peace, because so much was external. And God had that in the Bible. When you think of the purification rites, which we're going to get into with John's baptism, that was always an external cleansing. Okay, but God, what kind of message was he giving to the people? He was saying, you know, we need to go beyond cleansing the external. If I said internal, external cleansing. And you need an internal cleansing. David?
But doesn't the term repent, that mean you have to turn your heart attitude?
It's a change.
It's a change. It's
a change.
You were going this way and now you're going that way.
A lot of people say that, but it's really, the word repent itself means a change.
A change in thinking.
Yeah, because then, you know, the Hebrew thought is the mind and the heart work together, you know. And when you think of the passage in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, and then it, what results from that repentance is action. Okay, so, new government. Getting back to here, again, I'm saying many times Jewish people today are not accepting Jesus because the Messiah who's going to bring peace hasn't come. So when I was reading about John, you know, years ago, and not for the first time, probably for the 50th time, I really honed in on the fact that he was so zeroed in to Jesus coming in judgment. Okay? So just, you know, how does that affect you? Yet he said, Lamb of God, this is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Diane?
Well, I'm just finally getting some of this, the attraction of the, you know, the poor people, the simple people who
okay.
are going to the Jordan River to hear John. So, you know, you're saying they're separated. You know, the people are over here. John is in the desert. He's at the Jordan River. He's not in the city. So I'm thinking there must have been quite a spirit when people went there and heard
yeah.
what he said and got immersed.
Yes.
And this, it was like an excitement. But it was almost like the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. experience, I think.
Well, can you see God setting the stage? We say that today. We use that expression today. Well, God is setting the stage for us for end times. Now, we are in end times, but I mean, as far as the tribulation is concerned, God is setting the stage. God is always setting the stage. You know, because he unfolds his plan of revelation from Genesis 3:15 on a human perspective, from Genesis 3:15 when sin enters the world. David?
So looking at the map, where he was,
Bethabara,
mm-hmm. it's like less than 10 miles from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And it's on the main trade route
yeah.
that comes through
yeah.
that lower valley and across the Jordan by Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like he was out 40 miles northeast of here, you know.
But why wouldn't
where
you?
There's no traffic.
Right.
There
right.
There was traffic.
But why would you think? I mean, people would say, "Well, he's Jewish. Why isn't he in Jerusalem? That's where our leaders are." Yeah, well, yeah, and he didn't agree with them.
No.
Yeah, just like he calls them brood of vipers in this in this chapter. But also at Bethabara, that's why I said in the handout, people were pausing. John looked like Elijah, he was dressed like Elijah, and he was at Bethabara where Elijah was translated on that side of the Jordan. Wouldn't that cause you to think, what is going on? I've got to check on this. But to Diane's point too, a stirring in the heart, the Holy Spirit, definitely.
The point is, there was traffic going by, so it's not like he was in a cone of silence out there. People were taking the word to Jerusalem and back to Jericho and back to
yeah.
the Jordan. So they were saying, oh, you've got to go see this guy.
Yeah, from that standpoint.
Yeah.
But maybe I should have asked, who were the first ones that came out? No, but I really do believe that things were so much astir that they were saying from what they knew about the Tanakh.
They knew that they had the calendar from Daniel.
Right, right.
And like you said earlier, they had the announcement for Mary and then the announcement for Elizabeth
and Zacharias, yeah.
And so, you know, the priests were sitting there hearing this.
Yeah.
Because they go to name Zacharias' baby, and figure he's going to name him Zacharias, and know his name is John.
Right.
And he hadn't been able to speak for 9 months.
Right.
And now he writes it, and when he writes it, he can speak. So they're sitting there going, well, what's with this kid?
Well, and what's going on? Because they knew that some of those Pharisees, if they were glued to their scriptures, the Messiah was promised.
Right.
Now there was a power struggle going on right here. Isn't that interesting that God always, God orchestrated this power struggle, Amy?
So Kathy, you know, God's always intentional in when, how, what, why. So it was intentional that John be the place where Elijah was on the Jordan. So did he use that where Elijah was taken up? He used that as an attraction, as a curiosity, to get people to go see John, because that's where. Or, you know, why would you think he used the same spot?
No, I just think. Well, I believe
it. Know,
you know what? Let's look at.
It's not a coincidence. So why would that be the same area that Elijah was taken up?
God's stirring and God's orchestration. Let's look at Luke.
It was a group of revival.
Well, Holy Spirit direct. Yeah.
Same spot as Elijah. I find that's very. It's not a coincidence. So I just didn't know what your thoughts on that are.
It's not a coincidence. And Elijah was one that was talking about God's plan. And Elijah was stirring things up, and John was stirring things up. And I will ask God in heaven. Well, I want to look at Luke 1:80 because that, and to David's point too, I believe from this too that John was sequestered for a while before he went to the Jordan. And I'm saying that in light of Luke 1:80. I'm saying Luke 1:80. Where is Luke 1:80? It's right here. Oh, I wrote all over it. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. To me, manifestation to Israel speaks of God, you know, just hurling him out there into the public. And might John have thought, but you know, no, John, he seemed like a humble person to be living in the wilderness, eating locusts, you know, for away from his family, his elderly parents. His parents probably had died by this time, but to abandon all and just go out and proclaim the word of the Lord that he knew wasn't going to be popular. And, you know, did he know about his death? I'm sure he did. Well, I don't know what God keyed him in on. But I just think of that word manifestation to Israel as being pretty compelling in thinking, wow, this is God's doing. But good question, Amy. I appreciate it. So this new government, and I think that John was talking about, did the people need a new government? Yeah, God is their king. Remember, God had told them he was their king back in Samuel's day. And the people, the Jewish people said, we want a king like the other nations. How crazy is that? God had kept them separated. They weren't supposed to be like the other nations. The other nations were supposed to be monotheistic. They were supposed to be witnesses to the other nations. And Samuel felt so badly, and God said, they didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me as king. And so it continues. But Isaiah 9:6, I love that this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And someone said to me one day, as she was praying for me, the government is as the government. God has your life, the government of your life. And I thought, this ain't what the passage is talking about. This is talking about a new government on earth, the millennial kingdom. A big change, a monumental change. And his name, of course, shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So John did not proclaim this kingdom of God in Jerusalem, but to David's point, too, they brought it back. They brought it back to him. And the investigators came out in mass to check John out. But before we go there, I got to tell you, immersion wasn't anything new to the Jewish people because they practiced immersion. They practiced dunking themselves, immersing themselves. And why were the religious leaders investigating John? Because he was immersing Jewish people. That was not heard of, because Jewish people, they were in the club already, all right? They were righteous. This is what the Jewish thinking was, because they were Jewish. I'm not saying this is scriptural, but Jewish people would immerse Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, who had come to faith in the God of Israel. But here, John, a Jew, was immersing Jewish people. Jews were then accepting John's baptism, admitting that they had been like Gentiles apart from the covenant. That was what the thinking had to be. And they were then converting to Judaism as being foreign to Judaism before. This was just entirely different. Does this make sense, what I'm saying? Okay. So can you imagine what the Jewish people who were coming out to the Jordan were risking, shall I say, within their own community? We need to be cleansed. We're going against what you Pharisees and Sadducees are teaching. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't agree with one another, because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in the resurrection. But here they were together at the Jordan, because on this they agreed. There's this guy that's talking about one who's coming, who is going to take his winnowing fan and is going to purge us and everything. This they were with in agreement about, going against John for what he was preaching. And repentance, Israel to repent, Israel is righteous. And you know what? We've heard rabbis say that to, you know, rabbis who don't yet know Jesus, say that to their people, you're righteous. Now, righteousness for us, it's the same thing as righteousness would be for Jewish people who believe in Jesus. There's one way of salvation. But the Jewish people were saying, you know what, it's by being Jewish, by having Jewish blood. It's a lineage thing. That's not what Scripture teaches, as we know. So this is a massive event that's going on at the Jordan River, with so many coming out, confessing their sins, and getting their hearts prepared for the one who would come as the Lamb of God. And you know what? Thinking too about this, did John really understand what he was saying about, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? You know, God put those words in his mouth. Did he realize that? I bet he realized a lot more than we think. If he was in the wilderness from a young child until he went to the Jordan to preach, what God had, he and God, you know, communing with one another. How amazing is that? Look at Matthew 3:6 in your handout, 3:6 through 12. It's on page 6. And it says, but when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. So he's saying, offspring of deadly snakes. That's what he's saying. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So in other words, you know, the wrath is going to happen. And here you're coming out to the Jordan. And you know what? As feisty as we think John sounded, and his words were pretty extreme, I believe that he was giving the Pharisees and the Sadducees the gospel an opportunity to change, to change so that they would turn. Because he said, therefore, in verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, he's saying, repent and bear those fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He's at the Jordan River. What stones is he talking about? And you might say, well, Israel's full of stones. But in Joshua 4, we're not going to go to it now. We might have time at the end, but there the memorial on Memorial Day we'll talk about the memorial stones of Joshua when Joshua was told by God to tell the children of Israel to take 12 stones out of the riverbank and put them in where they were going to camp in Gilgal, and then 12 other stones were kept in the river. And you think, well, that's awfully strange. Why would they be kept? Who's going to see them if they're kept in the river? You know, when the waters come back, they're receded now as the Jews were crossing the Jordan back in Joshua's day, but the waters will come back. But, you know, rivers ebb and flow, and how many of you have been in the Jordan or at the Jordan? Okay. At times, I know that it's a little, just a little stream, right?
The last time I was there.
It was dried up?
I mean, there wasn't very much water.
I read something within the last month somewhere, and it's just, at some points it's just a couple of yards wide right now.
Okay.
I've never seen it, so I'm just reporting what I've read.
Well, you know, and God told them to take those stones and put them where he wanted them to put the stones. And he said, these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And in verse 6 of Joshua 4, it said, this is going to be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? So God knows that the children are going to ask, of course. Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Because that was indeed a miracle of God, of course. So, but John is saying it's not lineage. It's not lineage. God is a God of miracles. He is faithful, and we need to repent as he has told us to. So while he was lashing out at the Jewish leadership, I do believe he was giving them a warning, and that he was saying, repent. Repentance is for you too, you know, the Jewish leadership. So at the crossing of the Jordan, read that in your study time in Joshua 4. It's interesting. Let's go to, in your handout. Okay. Matthew 11, or rather 3:11 through 12. And John is telling the people, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Here's where he's talking about judgment now. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the water, with the Holy Spirit and fire. So this is an inner work. It's not just the external cleansing. It's an inner work. And the one who would give the Holy Spirit, of course, is the true Messiah. And fire and judgment, fire points to judgment and also purging. And John is talking about that, the repentance that God wanted so much for Israel, that God will bring about, especially at the end of the tribulation, that is coming, and it's all of God. But look at verse 12 of Matthew 3. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, talk about purging, and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Just think about this. You know, these aren't just words that somebody is spouting forth and it's not going to happen. Maybe it'll never happen. This is serious. This is going to happen when Jesus returns physically at his second coming. it's in judgment. It is indeed in judgment. So John's life, when I think of John's life, it was a total surrender to God, a total surrender to the Son of God, to Jesus, in proclaiming the coming of his kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. And you know what? John knew. John knew that once Jesus appeared, he would be second fiddle, so to speak. You know, that he, that Jesus would definitely increase. He would have to decrease. Jesus would be the focal point, of course. And so I think, how are we, you know, how are we in our being a voice for God right now? Do you have, do you need a cough drop, Pam? Does anybody have a cough drop? Oh, is there water, Bobby? Okay. How are we as a voice for God? Is our voice being directed by... Okay, thank you guys. What is our, what are we saying? Is our voice being directed by God in focusing on the knowledge of the Word of God? Is our voice compassionate? It's interesting because God uses what he uses. And I'll have to, I'm going to end this with a story about a Jewish guy who lived in Manhattan years ago. And this Jewish guy, his name is Ira, he became a believer. And his father wasn't a believer. And he was so compelled to share the gospel with his father. And that's what I'm talking about, being compelled to be the voice. So Ira would go to Brooklyn, and it's pretty much of a feat to get from borough to borough in New York City. So Ira would travel from Manhattan to Brooklyn to talk to his father, and he would share Jesus with him, and the father, yeah, you want some bagels, Ira, you know, you want a cup of tea, etc. I was going in one ear and out the other. And I don't know how much time passed, but Ira said to his father one day, you know, Dad, this is serious stuff that I'm sharing with you. This is eternal life. And he said, if you don't want to hear it, I don't know what to do. So he just walked out his father's door, his apartment, and went home to Manhattan. And maybe a day passed, and all of a sudden he hears, and he opens the door, and there's his father. And he said, Dad, why did you make the trip here? What are you doing here? And Dad said, Ira, you were so compassionate. No, that's not the word. You were so emotional. You were so, I don't know, focused on what you wanted to tell me. So tell me. And Ira's dad came to know the Lord. So, you know, yeah. So what I'm saying is, John, we don't know his tone, but don't we put a tone as we're reading John's words, we put a tone in there that's pretty in your face, you know, oh, you brood of vipers. And but can God use that? Used it in Ira's father's life. And sometimes people have to be shaken up, but we always need to pray, God, you know, we need to share the truth with mercy and love. We need to share with compassion. But sometimes we have to be direct. Direct doesn't always mean you have to yell and shout and scream. Al?
You know, my friend Joseph.
Yes.
Jewish guy. And Michelle and I were both very direct with him the other night. Because we see him out different places, we go dancing.
Okay.
And I told him, I said, you know, we care about you, Joseph. That's why we share all this stuff. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're so anxious and afraid. He's got millions of dollars, but he's afraid. He's just afraid. And I said, you don't have to be afraid. And so that compelling, I think God's Spirit compelled Michelle and I to be pointed and direct with him.
Yeah.
And now he's calling me more, coming
okay.
back. And so I really like that thought that you've given us, to be more compelling, be more focused on the time is short.
Yeah.
Get with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did you go to First Service?
Yes.
Do you think that that sermon, that has Joseph heard any of Jamie's or Rustin's or Kevin's sermons? Has Joseph sat in the worship center?
No, but we've invited him recently, so he's going to come. I don't think he'll come to this class.
Yeah.
He's been in big church with me before. And he's heard the gospel with your friend, the guy that led the Hanukkah.
Oh, Howard, yeah. Well, he and Howard talked for 10, 15 minutes during the program.
So I think I'm going to ask God to help me be more focused and more determined, mm-hmm. not just be pals and wiles.
Yeah. There's definitely a timing issue. There's always a timing issue.
Well, with all these things going on in the streets, you know,
is he expressing fear about that?
No.
Okay.
He's tucked away in verse 10.
Okay. So let's pray for Joseph and all our other friends who are fearful. And this is the time, for such a time as this, to be sharing the gospel with them. So, Diane?
I can certainly relate to that. My Jewish family, I'm very fearful.
Fearful.
And, the COVID, this past year, extremely fearful. So,
well, again,
I just noticed that people that the believers don't have the degree of fear, at least the ones around me.
Yeah,
you know, that's all I can speak to.
Again, I mentioned that we and an answer to Candy's question too. When I talk about want to pray for Jewish people. With them and their friends, if they want to gather, we will come to their house. This is what we did in 2014. So if you're interested, that's the next step. I'm not going to do it. No, it's not. I would do it by myself. But if you're interested in joining me, let me know. Okay? And, okay. Okay. That's good. Great. So we'd love to do that. And maybe that's something, Al, you know, that you can just pass along to Joseph, that people are praying, it as the Spirit leads you, praying for Israel and the Jewish people. So, God, we give you these thoughts, words that we've read from your word, Father. May they sink deeply into our souls. Change us, God, the way, meet with us the way we need to be met by you, Lord. Fill us with your joy, your peace. May we find total satisfaction in you, contentment, and let others see that, others being those who are lost. Lord, I lift up Joseph. And while he seems to have everything in a worldly sense, material-wise, Lord, he's fearful. I pray that he would come to understand that perfect love casts out fear, and that perfect love is only found in you, Jesus, in you, God, you Holy Spirit. It's only found in you, our triune God. Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes, God. For any others, Lord, orchestrate our paths each and every moment. Lord, we pray that we would be so listening to what you have to say to us in terms of being in this world at this time, for such a time as this. Pray that you, God, would be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.